In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. We used to have a book that had a song in it, I Serve the Risen Savior. I've entitled this lesson, Because He Lives, and it's going to be based upon Acts 17 chapter. The title of this lesson doesn't say because he lived, past tense, but because he lives. It is the impetus upon which then we conduct ourselves. The way that we believe, the things that we do, decisions that we make, understandings of God's word, is based upon the fact that he lives. I want you to consider the thought that is here as we look at these passages of Scripture in connection with this particular aspect that he lives. First of all, when we look in Acts 17, chapter verse 24 through 27, we all know the setting. Paul is at Athens. His spirit has been moved because of the idolatry that is in the city. He finds himself there because he is run out by the Thessalonians from Berea, where they had been receiving the word, but then they turned against him also. He goes into the synagogue of the Jews. The Jews don't receive him. He sees all the idolatry round about him. And now, while he's in the marketplace preaching the gospel, there are two different people that come to him that are of different philosophies. It is Epicureans. It is the Stoics, on opposite ends of the pole as far as their philosophies are concerned. And they invite him to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill, to preach God's word. And he begins this lesson after saying, I want to present to you this unknown God that you worship ignorantly. And so he says, beginning in verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us, for in him. And I want to stop there for just a moment. Think about the presentation that Paul made down to this point, in which he is presenting to them the one true and living God. He is the creator of all things, as he mentions in verse 24. He doesn't dwell or need a dwelling place in which he is protected and covered, because he is God of all. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, because he is not in need from man, but man is in need from him. And that he gives all life, breath, and all things. The very being of our human existence is because of him, he says. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he's not a demagogue, as they had ideas of, where you have a deity that comes down from heaven and then, of course, has relations with a human being, and the result from that is half man, half God in that particular sense. And that, he also says, you are all related. You're all related. And he says he has determined their pre-appointed times, their boundaries of their dwellings. Man here upon this earth doesn't live forever. There is a time in which there is death. In the places that we live, it is there that is habitable and can, of course, sustain life. And God has determined that. And then in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Paul talks about this later on as he writes to the Romans, about our God being near, not far from us. And that his word is near us, in our mouth and in our hearts. That is the word of truth. That's what led him then to say in the 10th chapter, verse 17 of Romans, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not far away, but it's close. And then he presents what he's going to present next by saying, first of all, in him. The word in is a primary preposition denoting fixed position in a place, time, or state. I want you to compare that particular thought of that word, the definition of that word in, to Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 6. Paul says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Stop right there. We're not lacking anything that comes from God through Christ Jesus. It has been completely supplied to us so that we know how to do the Lord's will, so that we know what it takes in order to be a child of God, so that we know how to be obedient to Him. And he says, just as He chose us in Him, except for Christ Jesus, we could not be chosen of God. But we are chosen in Him. Before the foundation of the world, that plan of redemption that we talked about this morning in our lesson, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, that is the aim, that is the goal, that is the direction that we have from God through His Word in life, so that we would know how to be that way. Having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, we're not natural born children of God, because God is spirit, man is not, but is through Him. And then he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Termination of being accepted is not based upon ourselves. It's not, I accept Christ Jesus as my personal Savior. It is, Lord, accept me by my obedience. That's the in part to that. And then he says, by implication, instrumentally in Him. Only through Christ Jesus. And we see in 1 John 2, verse 28 through 29, and now, little children, abide in Him. And that abide in Him, that means to make abode. That means to set up permanent residence. That doesn't mean sporadic. It doesn't take the thought away at all that some do about the service unto God when it's convenient. But rather, that we are in Him continually. That when He appears for this purpose, then being in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. The whole life, the whole purpose that we have here upon this earth is to glorify God and to do His will. Because life continues, not the physical life, but the spiritual life. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And the practicing of righteousness is that aspect of abiding in Him. Doing His will, being pleasing unto Him, finding the way to be acceptable, understanding what His Word is and what it says to us, and then giving credence to that. That's the in Him part. Because He lives, it's because of Him that we do everything. And then he says in Acts 17, verse 28, in Him, for in Him we live. Because He lives, we live. And there would be no life without Him. In Acts 17, verse 28, that's what Paul is stating at that time. There would be no animation of life. There would be no life absolute if it was not for Him and we in Him, and that making the difference. To live, that is to be alive. Jesus is the fountain of life. Testified of by the psalmist in the 36th chapter in verse 9, for with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. And that is in Him, in Christ Jesus. He being the creator of all things, we understand the animated life is given to us, that physical life that we have. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, as we see in John 1 and verse 4. Life physical. The animated life physical here upon this earth is because of Him. And we see that in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or endure. And except for him, there would not be life. There would not be the physical animated life here upon this earth, and neither would there be the spiritual life. And all because he lives. When we look in John 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. And that's speaking of an attitude, that spiritual attitude. In looking to serve God, the words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. They are that which directs you in your animated life in a spiritual way. And Jesus, I believe, is saying that in that particular passage of Scripture. But also, not only was he, or is he, the very reason and fountain of the animated life here upon this earth, as revealed in our physical being and in the way that we are to be children of God in our spiritual walk, but also the life that will be when this earth is no more. Life eternal. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Someone says, well, now wait a minute. When I look back in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, I see even the one that is in torment. The rich man, he's still alive. He still is conscious. He's sentient. He understands his condition and so forth. Yes, that is true, but he's also dead. He's separate from God. And in 1 John 5:11 and 12, it is about that eternal life, the true life, not being separate from God. In him we live. And so I ask this afternoon, are you alive in him? We look over in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and the italicized part of this is not in the oldest text. However, I believe the intimation of the thought is there. And it is captured in the King James Version, New King James Version, as it is in some others also. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And whether those words are there or not, added by the copyist or not, what he presents after that shows that thought to be true as we look at it here in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But because he is alive, as we come down to verse 4 of that same chapter, he makes us alive. He makes us alive through his great mercy. And so I ask, first of all, do you understand that because he lives, we live? Every aspect of life, whether it be the animated physical life, whether it be the spiritual life that we are to live as children of God, whether it be the eternal life that we look forward to, all that life, every aspect of that life is because he lives. And without him living, then we're all dead. But we also see in Acts 17 verse 28, as Paul is making this presentation concerning the one true God, the unknown God to these Athenians, he says, for in him we move. We move. Some would say, well, that's the animated aspect of life that he's talking about. I think he already covered that in the thought of we live in every aspect of life. The word move, kineo, in the Greek, we get our English word kinetics from that. To set in motion or move. And I don't believe that Paul is making that presentation here talking about the ability to move around, to walk, put one foot in front of another and so forth, but he's talking about something else. We're given free moral agency, we're given choice. And in him we move in that way. Joshua 24 and the first part of verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And they had that ability to make that choice to move between two points. Either to not serve God or to serve God, that free moral agency that is given to all. You hear about human rights a lot in our world today. I will suggest to you that humans have no rights whatsoever except one, and it is God-given, and that is the free moral agency, the choice, has been given by God. Think about that when you go back and you look at Satan coming before Eve and Adam in Genesis, the third chapter. God did not rush into the scene and try to sway their minds as Satan was speaking to them. He allowed them to make choice. When you look in the next chapter, chapter 4 of Genesis, with Cain and Abel, God did come and say, if you do well, you'll be pleasing to me. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door. He did not force him into doing right. He allowed him to make the decision. He killed his brother. He had not served God properly the way that God expected, and he ended up killing his brother because he made that choice to do so. I believe that's what Paul is talking about here in Acts 17, verse 20. Think about it from the standpoint of Demas. Demas had been talked of in a very good way by Paul in previous passages in his writings. But now, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. As Demas was with Paul, it was, to me, it'd be very much like Judas being with Jesus. Witnessing the miracles, hearing the teaching, the gracious words that would come forth, the mercy, the warnings that were given through God. And yet there was choice. Either to listen to those things, make application in life, or to reject. Demas rejected, just as Judas did. Think about what Paul says in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul made choice. If there was ever one that could have given it all up, gone back, rejected Christ Jesus, probably picked right back up where he did in being ready for the Sanhedrin, it was Paul. But he would not do that. Because he recognized, because Jesus lives, not lived, but lives, we can move. We can make choice. We can do His will. And so I ask this afternoon also, what is your choice? 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Not traditions of the church, traditions that come from God and His word and His will. And He's telling them here, stand in that choice that you have made. Don't be or allow yourself to be removed from it. Because He lives, we move. We make choice. He also says in Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 28, for in Him we have our being. We have our being. And when you think about that, we have our being. Esmen in the Greek, we are, we exist. And I believe that especially here, Paul is pointing to that aspect of the spiritual. Not just physically. Think about what is stated by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 19 through 21. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for this is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goeth upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes downward to the earth? And what he says in this is that as far as physical life is concerned, it's the same for all men, not only for all men, but there is that spark of life that's been created by God, for in Him we live. But there is also that being that is there, and Solomon bemoans the fact in this situation that that is the case. A thinking being, a sentient being that can make decision, can make choice, can understand what God is about, that can understand that there is profit to be made in this life, that understands that there are morals and ethics, but we all go to the same place. And Paul said, we have our being in Him. It's not just physical, it's eternal. And that's the focus. We go down to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes and we look at verses 6 and 7. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And in that thought, of course, he's talking about, as he had earlier in the chapter 12, talking about the ravages of time upon the body. But then he comes down to this point that really, I believe, ties in with the thought of we have our being. That when we die, we're not just dead, it's just out of consciousness, life is no more. But the spirit will return to God who gave it. And Paul is saying this to a bunch of idolaters that don't have the true concept and understanding of life eternal and the one true God. And he's telling them this life that we have here upon this earth is not the end of life. There's more. And so I ask this afternoon, are you ready for your accounting? Because that's really what this is talking about. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5, Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In him, because he lives, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And our being eternal is to be either chosen by the Lord to be with Him or to be rejected because of disobedience. Because He lives. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are the offspring of God. Paul's making an application by what one of their philosophers had written. But not from the standpoint that it was written, but rather from the standpoint of the one true and living God. Being the offspring of Him, not by the physical nature, but rather by the spiritual nature. And because He lives, we have assurance. Acts 17, verse 31, Paul continues on and says, because He has appointed a day which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. As I mentioned this morning, that was the end of the sermon because there were those that began to mock and make fun of what Paul presented here. But it is the culmination of the thought, because He lives. Not that He lived, past tense, but that He continues to live and ever will live. You think back to Hebrews 10 chapter and verse 5. The writer says there, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That's really Jesus talking in prophecy in the Old Testament. A body was given to Him, and He sacrificed it. He sacrificed that body in the way that He lived here upon this earth, without riches, without the comforts that people of the earth had. And then He offered that body as a sacrifice. He offered that body for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's the reason that He was born. To make that offering. But because He lives is the reason that we follow Him. In Him we have that assurance and in Him we have promise. John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And I ask us this just as Jesus asked Martha this. Do you believe this? And I will tell you, the answer is not going to be necessarily a verbal one. Yes, I believe it, absolutely. But it's going to be in the way that we conduct ourselves. That will give the answer. It will either be, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the resurrection, that He is the life. I believe that because He lives, we live, we move, we have our being, and all in Him. And we will either live our life to make that proclamation before God, or else we will deny Him. And we'll say, no, I don't believe that. Other things are more important here upon this earth than being in Him. We also see that because He lives, we are counted righteous. That cannot be done by ourselves. That is a proclamation that comes from God only. And He says there, Paul says there in Romans 4, 22 through 25, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Speaking of Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for ours also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus the Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, or unto our justification. And there would be no justification without His resurrection. There would be no justification that He lives. If it was lived past tense, these words would be meaningless. So I ask in closing, to whom do you belong? Remember, all this started with in Him. In Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Stop right there. Boy, that price was great, wasn't it? The perfect, sinless Son of God that came to this earth for one specific purpose, became flesh for one specific purpose, and that was to die for each and every one of us. For you were bought with a price, and the only one that could pay that price was Him. And so here's the conclusion to that thought. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why? Because He lives. And in Him we live, we move, and have our being. And we have all these blessings that are given to us. You know, we're going to be singing song 458. I asked Warren to sing this song. You can go ahead and close that. Now, I want us to listen to the words. I think it exemplifies exactly what Paul was talking about. In Acts the 17th chapter, he was there at the Areopagus. For in Him we live, we move, we have our being. He lives. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.